The mountain traveler was bewildered. He was almost sure he had missed the way. Surely this couldn't be the right road. Finally, he drew up to a typical rustic cabin where a typical mountaineer sat in hillbilly comfort on the porch. "Could you tell me," asked the traveler, "is this the right road to so-and-so?" The old man on the porch rearranged himself in his rocker, pondered the matter a moment, then drawled his reply, "Mister, it's too fur to go back. The side road is worse, and this ain't no place to stop. Looks like the only way is on. Looks like the only way is on." This evening, that's the title of my message, "The Only Way Is On." That's the theme of my message, "The Only Way Is On." In Matthew chapter 7, we read from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. In verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Sometimes we get on the straight and narrow way, and we feel like the traveler that was lost in the mountains that I read to you about a moment ago. We ask the question, "I'm on the straight and narrow way, but have I missed a turn? Is this the right road? Should I turn back? How about another road? Is this the if this is the way, why is it so rough?" Many in our church family have perfect right to ask that question right now. They have gone to the doctor, and the doctors have run all sorts of tests, and they either don't know what it is, or they know what it is, and there's not much they can do about it. We have folks in our church, I'm one of them, whose parts of their body is wearing out. Some parts work, some parts don't. And some parts you get up in the morning and they decide that day whether they're going to work or not. And we ask the question, is this the right road? If this is the right road, why is it so rough? We get discouraged over different things that happen. We want to ask the question, God, I'm trying to walk the way you want me to walk. I'm trying to walk on the path you want me to walk. And I don't understand why life has to be so difficult. I don't understand why life has to encompass so many trials. If I'm trying to live for you, why can't you just smooth things out a little bit? Why can't you just take the potholes out? Why can't you just take the things out that get me down, that get me discouraged? There's got to be an easier road. Maybe it's better if I just stop. Maybe it's better if I just turn back. And I was thinking, as I read that little story about the old mountaineer, that his advice that he gave that stranger that was lost in the mountains, where he said, "It's too fur to go back, the side road is worse, and this ain't no place to stop, looks like the only way is on," is pretty good advice for Christians, regardless where you are tonight in your Christian walk. Because you see, first of all, it is too fur to go back. Those that have gone on before us will tell us, don't turn back. God called Abraham, called him from Ur of the Chaldees. He packed up and he left. And I'm sure Abraham might have asked God the question, "Well, where are you leading me? Where are we going?" God said, "Don't worry about it, Abram. Just trust me. I'll tell you when we get there." And God led Abram to the promised land. Of course, he didn't refer it to the promised land yet, but it was going to be the land that God was going to give Abraham's descendants, the land of Canaan. And Abraham took some detours. I mean, he didn't go immediately to where God wanted him to go. He stopped. His father had to die, and then he finally made his way to the place that God wanted him to go. And it came time for his son Isaac to have a wife. And Abraham decided that he didn't want Isaac to marry a girl, a local girl of Canaan. Said, and so he called his most trusted servant, his eldest servant, his only eldest servant, Brother Clyde. He called his oldest servant. If you want to know what that means, just see Brother Clyde after the service. He'll explain it to you. But he called it his servant. He says, I want you to go back to the place we're from. I want you to go back home, and I want you to go and find a bride for Isaac. And so his servant asked the question, well, what if I go back and I find a girl and she won't come? Should I take Isaac back? And here's what Abraham told him. Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Abraham was telling his servant, I don't want you to take Isaac back from where we came from. God has led us to this place. God has promised us this land. He's promised our descendants, my descendants, Isaac's descendants, that he's going to give us this place. It's too far to go back. Don't take him back. If you can't find a lady that'll come with you, I'll release you from the oath that we made. But don't go back. If you're doing what God wants you to do, if you're living your life the way that God wants you to live your life, yeah, you may run into some problems. You may run into some difficulties along the way. You may run into some battles along the way, but don't turn back. It's too far to go back. It's too far to go back. So just keep on. Keep on going on. My notes are sticking together. There we go. In Numbers chapter 14, God had brought his people back to that promised land. Moses sent in 12 spies. They brought back a great report about the land. Oh, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit from it. It's a wonderful place that God has prepared for us. But 10 of the spies took their eyes off of God, put it on the enemy, the inhabitants of the land, and said, yes, they said, it's a good land. But man, the cities are walled. And they have strong armies. And there's giants that live in that land. And they have trained armies. There's no way that we can take the land. Compared to them, we just look like a bunch of grasshoppers. And you remember what they wanted to do? In Numbers chapter 14, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. They said in Numbers 15, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And they wanted to go back. And they remembered the things that looked appealing to them, but they forgot that they were slaves in Egypt. They forgot that even though God was leading them to a land where they were going to be able to own land and build homes in that place, in Egypt, they couldn't own anything. They were slaves. They couldn't build a home. They couldn't buy land. They were slaves. They remembered the good stuff. Some of it. I mean, I wouldn't go back to a place for leeks, would you? I wouldn't go back to a place for onions. I like onions. I have no idea what leeks are. And I sure wouldn't go back for garlic. I mean, garlic's all right in its place, but they remembered the good things, but they failed to remember what God had led them out from. If you remember where you came from, you in no way want to go back to that place. If you remember the life that you lived before you were a Christian, if you remember the life that you lived before you got saved, if you remember the hopelessness and the emptiness and the no sense of purpose that you felt in your life before you got saved, it's too far to go back. You don't want to go back to a life like that. And what Moses and Aaron tried to get the people to remember, you don't want to go back to Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. You prayed and asked God for over 400 years to bring you and your families out of that place. Nobody wants to go back. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says this, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That's why Paul said in the verse that we read a moment ago, forgetting those things which are behind. Just forget them. That's why we ought to burn our bridges. That's why we ought to make it hard to return. Don't think about the old life. Lot's wife thought about the old life, looked back, and became a pillar of salt. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. By the way, you can't go back anyway. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. You have that seed that remains in you. God has given you a new nature. If you go back to the old way of life, you're going to be the most miserable person that lives on the face of this earth. A Christian cannot go back to their old way of life. They will not find happiness. They will not find peace. The Holy Spirit will be on you every moment of your life, saying this is not where you're supposed to be as a child of God. It's too far to go back. You can't go back. Number two, the side road is worse. The side road is worse. Detours are always rougher than the main road. Detours always have more twists and turns. Detours always have more potholes. I just wanted to see if you were listening. All right. Detours always have more potholes, and it always takes you longer to get where you want to go if you have to take the detour, and usually it's with more wear and tear. Look at the examples God gives us. Abram went to that place that God wanted him to go, and a famine came. And instead of trusting God to take care of him through the famine, he decided that he would take matters into his own hand, and he took a detour. He took a detour from the will of God. The will of God was for Abram to stay right there and just trust God, that God would give him what he needed in that time of famine. But Abraham said, no, I've got to provide for my family, so I'm going to take them to a place where there's not a famine. I'm going to take them to Egypt. The Bible says Abram went down. Whenever we take a detour from God's will, that's the direction we're always moving in. We're always moving in the down direction. What happened? Just think about it for a minute. What happened when Abraham took that detour? Well, the first thing that happened was Pharaoh took his wife. He introduced her as his sister. She was his half-sister. But Pharaoh almost took his wife. Second thing that happened is that they picked up a little slave girl while they were in Egypt named Hagar, which later on provided another detour for Abram, because again, he didn't trust God. God had promised him descendants that would outnumber the grains of sand. God had promised Abraham descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky. And he and his wife Sarah were both getting old, and they instead of obeying God, instead of trusting God, they decided to take a little detour, take matters into their own hands, and Ishmael was born, and the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting ever since. Look, the side road's not any better. If famine comes into your life, if you run into a dry spell, listen, just trust God. He knows what he's doing. He can get you through the famine a lot better. Listen, he can get you through the famine a lot better than you can. You take matters into your own hands and you take a detour, it's always going to be worse than the road you're on. It's always going to be rougher than the road you're on. There's always going to be more obstacles than the road you're on. Think about Jonah. God, in a clear, direct way, told Jonah what he wanted him to do. Sometimes I pray and I ask the Lord to be that clear with me. I said, Lord, you told Jonah exactly what you wanted him to do, where you wanted him to go, what you wanted him to say. Sometimes when I'm preparing sermons, I said, just give me that clarity. Just tell me exactly what you want me to preach about, what you want me to say. And God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. It's a wicked city. I want you to tell them 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown. Just deliver that message. Well, you know the story. Jonah decided he was going to take a little detour. He went in the opposite direction. He went headed toward Tarshish, in the same distance that from where he was as it was to Nineveh, only he decided to take a detour and go the other way. Now, he might have thought he had it rough when God said, I want you to go to that wicked city, Nineveh. And he said, oh, they don't love God. They don't have it. They don't want anything to do with God. Why should I go down there and put myself in jeopardy and preach to those sinners? Why should I do that? Jonah thought he had a rough assignment. He didn't know what rough is until he took a detour. When he got thrown off that ship, swallowed by that big fish, and was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. You ever stop and think what it was like to be in the belly of the whale? First of all, there wasn't any light that he could flip the switch on. It was dark. And it was wet. You know, you see, when I was a kid, we saw the movie Pinocchio. And in the belly of the whale, there was a beach. And they had a campfire going on the beach in the belly of the whale. I want to tell you something. In the belly of the whale, there ain't no beach. And you cannot light a campfire. It's dark. It's wet. It stinks. Smells like fish. Smells like rotten seaweed. And listen, there wasn't any seatbelt for Jonah. There probably wasn't any seatbelts on the ark either. But there wasn't any seatbelt for Jonah to strap on. And so as that whale was making his way through the ocean for those 3 days and three nights, don't you know that old prophet of God was tossed around between the tonsils of that whale? Don't you know that it was a rough ride? And Jonah thought he had a rough assignment going to Nineveh. Well, when he took a detour, when he took the side road, it was a lot rougher for that old prophet than if he just would have done what God said and gone to Nineveh and delivered the message that God wanted him to deliver. By the way, usually when you take a detour, when you get right with God, you go back to exactly where he wanted you to go in the first place. What happened to Jonah? Why should the side road's worse? It's too far to go back, and the side road's worse. The third thing that old mountaineer said, this ain't no place to stop. Ain't no place to stop. Don't drive your tent pegs down here. This isn't home. You're just passing through. Don't try to make this earth your permanent home. You are a transient in this world. Lot tried to make his home in a place that he shouldn't have. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he moved into Sodom, then he was sitting at the gate in Sodom, member of the city council. And in Peter, God talks about Lot. For God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, not just talk, but the lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That word vex means to put something in pain, to put something in toil, to put something in torment. And when Lot lived among those people that God said that God didn't want him to live among, when he lived among people that weren't serving God, when he lived among people that did their unlawful deeds, he tortured his soul. And when we try to live in this world, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. Paul wrote about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. It destroys our testimony when we try to make this world our home. Let me remind you tonight. I've tried to remind you this often. There's somebody looking at you. There's somebody examining your life. There's somebody noticing how you live your life. Your testimony is important to somebody. They are deciding what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. They are deciding what they're going to do with their Christian life. They are deciding if they're going to live for God all out or if they're just going to be a token Christian. They're deciding that by looking at us and how we live our life. Could be your mom and dad. Could be your kids. Could be your grandkids. One of the things that keeps me straight, one of the things that keeps me going, I know I have a bunch of kids in this place, not my two little ones that call me Pa, but I have a bunch of kids in this place. I'm their preacher. I can't step into sin. I can't do anything that's wrong. Because I know I'm going to answer to God for those 30 to 40 kids that leave this auditorium and go back to junior church on Sunday morning. I don't want to stand before God and try to explain to God why their preacher let those little kids down. No, sir. No, ma'am. I don't want to do that. People are looking at us. We need to guard our testimony. This ain't no place to stop. We sing that song sometimes, "This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And I don't know about you, it's beginning to feel less and less, if it ever felt like home, it's beginning to feel less and less like home, and home in heaven is getting more and more appealing as the day of the Lord approaches. It's too far to go back. The side road is worse. This ain't no place to stop. The only way is on. So let's go on. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Brethren, this one thing I do, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue, if you just keep on going on, don't turn back. Don't take a detour. Don't stop. Just keep on going. The only way is on. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to serve you. Thank you for making us one of your children. And I pray tonight that you would just encourage us, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the trials, regardless of the battles that we run into in our Christian life. Yes, Father, there's going to be times when we get discouraged. Yes, there's going to be times when we want to quit. Yes, there's going to be times when we want to turn back. But help us keep our eye on our goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us keep our eye on him. I pray tonight, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, they would understand that they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. That's to be separated from you forever. There's nothing they can do to pay for their sin. But Christ paid for all of it when he died on Calvary. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to their heart and their soul. Show them their need for a Savior. Help them come and receive Christ as theirs. Most of us, if not all of us tonight, are Christians. We've made that decision to receive Christ. Help us to understand the time, as several people testified tonight, the time is short. We need revival in this country. It doesn't depend on the politicians. It depends on us. Those that are named by your name. I pray, Father, we would be what you want us to be. Bless this time of invitation. I ask all this in your precious Son's name. Amen.